singing, and then you all are and you're doing it. And I'm like, I'm never sure. So, yeah, if you'll give me a nod or less, yeah. And what a joy it is today to see Les that has his younger brother and sister-in-law here with me today. Yeah, it's great to see you all visiting, yeah. I've got my dear friend Jeremy back in the corner, and if Jeremy, without going into details, I'll bet if you'd have said 5 years ago that you'll be sitting here in church one day, I mean, it'd be something else, huh? You probably look for that day. And Jeremy called me the other day and said, can you pick me up, man? I don't have a ride, but man, I want to come to church. I get to come to church, and I'm coming. So it's great to see him and, of course, my daughter and others. And I've known Jeremy about 10 years, super good guy, really good heart for the Lord, and just glad to see you here today in church today, Jeremy. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If you're visiting with us today, I can't tell you what a joy it is to see visitors with us. That people that we don't know, but the bonds of Christ, Christian brotherhood and sisterhood. I used to say brethren and cistern, but I don't say that anymore. But brothers and sisters coming together, worshiping the same God. We don't know each other. We have different backgrounds, but to come together as family, and it's the family of God. And I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I hope that you, no matter what happens in your life, you can say, as we just sang, it is well with my soul. I'll tell you what, it's not what I had planned today, but you know that song, it is well with my soul. I'm sure some of you know, I think it was Horatio Spafford that wrote that. And he was a contemporary of Dwight Moody. He was going to England for a crusade. He was in Chicago. The Great Chicago Fire happened. He said, I've got to stay here and fix some things up. And he sent his wife and daughters ahead with Dwight Moody on the ship. And he said, I've got to stay here and handle some business things. And on the way over there, the ship sank. And he got a cable some weeks later that his wife sent back that said, I alone survived. All three of his daughters are gone. And in that shipwreck. And then as he was going over to England on a ship a week or so later, the captain came down and said, Mr. Spafford, I don't know if you... I want to let you know that this is where we believe the ship went down, and below you right now are probably the graves of your three daughters. And he wrote that song, though trials like sea billows blow, it is well with my soul. So when you understand the background of that story, I think there's so much emotion in that story, especially when you understand the background. You can look that up later, Horatio Spafford. It's an amazing story that he lost everything, the Chicago Fire, his businesses, his daughters, just lost everything, but was still able to say, by the grace of God, it is well with my soul. Your flesh may cry, your brain may explode, but in the spirit with God, it's solid. It is well. So I just wanted to, since we sang that song, let you know, and I've just known that story for years. I used to look up the old hymns of the faith and their history, and that one's always stuck with me, but we're in Nehemiah 6 today. If you need a Bible or don't have one handy, if you see someone next to you, scooch over. That's a Greek word, scooch. Scooch over a scotch. Scooch a scotch. Yeah. Did anyone know that word from New England, scotch? Yeah, but anyway, a little bit. Make sure you have a Bible. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd be honored to present you with a copy of God's Word, a Bible you can take home, and a study Bible. If you need access to one of those, I know our regular folks know this. If you're visiting with us, I've got some cards up here and some cards in the back about our church, our address, and then my name, and then right under my name is my cell number. That's the cell number I carry in my pocket. So if you have questions or need anything we can serve you with, it's the Ernestes as well. I saw you back there now. Good to see you guys today. But if you need anything at all, if you would please let us know. Any way the Lord has allowed us to bless you, we'd be delighted to come alongside of you and help you or serve you is maybe a better word in any way that we can. So please let us know that. I know Ann and I were talking briefly earlier that I think it's March 1st is the Woodlands Marathon. They're going to be running right out here on Woodlands Parkway. I think that might be an opportunity for us to do something in the community as well, a water table or something. Or we just have all these opportunities coming at us, and it's exciting times. Does anyone need a Bible? I see my daughter jumped out in the back. That's my daughter, Kat, over there. I know we're going to be in Nehemiah 6. I was just thinking, it's so good to see her here today. She's been to Damascus, Syria with me, and I got a picture of her with a broken leg. We were delivering food to Iraqi refugees, and I just love her heart as well. She's really inspired me in my life even. Joel, is that your hand up for a Bible? There's one right here, Kat. The young man right there? Thanks. And these Bibles, I think, they might be hard to read. I'm the tender age of 60, none of your business. And if those Bibles are hard to read, if you'd like an actual study Bible. Is that my other daughter that just walked in? That's my two daughters back there, Kat and Rachel, both here on the same day. Boy. Praise the Lord. Miracles do happen. But if you'd like an actual study Bible that had like a easy to read print and had some footnotes, like that's the kind of Bible I'm talking about. You're welcome to use these. These are, for me, are hard to read. They're hard to follow. But if you'd like a really good study Bible, please let us know and we'll make sure you get one in your hands, a copy of God's Word. So I want to get to Nehemiah, and I'm going to put my phone up here and keep an eye on the time for you. But Nehemiah 6, I put get to work. Last week we looked at the first couple of verses, and I think it was talking about discernment. And as Christians in the world today, we shouldn't be a people that goes through life full of anxieties and fears, and that God gives us wisdom. He gives us the keys to the kingdom. We should be able to see things in the spiritual realm and see that what's going on in the physical realm is often manifestations of what's going on spiritually. And when you understand the spiritual activity going on in our world, in our country, in our community today, it should help you with what's going on physically and be able to read the signs and not be people that are alarmist and running and always scared and full of anxiety. But we have to be salt and light. The world, I promise you, the world is looking for answers. I saw something just the other day. It said like 82% of Democrats believe the news. I think it was like 18% of Republicans believe the news. And it's more, I think like on average, I think it was 61% of people today do not believe the news. I mean, they just don't. On the aggregate, independence and all the different stuff, it was something an article I bumped into and I was reading about, I think they call it fake news. And you hear those terms, and it said this is the first time in like U.S. history they're aware of that people say, I just don't believe what I see on the TV anymore. They say it and they say it and they say it, but I see something completely different in reality. And folks, when God told Noah that he was going to send a flood and destroy the world, I don't think Noah got scared to death. What he did was, he got to work. He said, hey, I know something's coming, and I better be prepared and get ready. And he started building the ark. And so I put this, last week was discernment, knowing what's going on. And this week I put, it's kind of get to work, and that sometimes we get so caught up in the things of the world that the work stops. And we mentioned that back, I think, in chapter 5, when Nehemiah left Israel, or Persia. There won't be a test. I said last week there won't be. There won't be a test today either. But Ezekiel in about 600, 593 BC, somewhere there, prophesied that Egypt was in trouble because they didn't help Israel. They didn't help God's people. And we know the Assyrians, or modern-day Turkey, went and beat up on Egypt. And then in 726 BC, they came down into the northern 10 tribes of Israel, took them out. Then Babylon rose up as a world power. Nebuchadnezzar, Baghdad, that was about 700 BC with Daniel in the lion's den and some of those, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then God told Babylon that they would be taken over. And then Persia, or modern-day Iran, then Xerxes rose up. And then he conquered the Babylonian and the Egyptian empires and the Assyrian empires. And then his son Artaxerxes, who's here we have in Nehemiah, he was the king of Persia at the time under Nehemiah. Nehemiah, back in chapter 1, said, I, Nehemiah, was cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. So we read these events here in the Bible. They're real world events that really did happen. And he said he was commanded to, he said he felt this draw, this pull. And I thought, as cupbearer to the king, he would have do you think the king ate the best food in the land? Guess who got to taste the ribeyes before they were served up to Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, and the cupbearer to the king, I'm not a wine drinker, but if some of you are wine drinkers, I don't know maybe it wasn't the kind with a screw cap, it was the kind with a cork in it wine, you know. Or it wasn't in a box, it was in a bottle. But in any event, he probably had the best wine, the best food, he probably lived in the palace, he had comfy pillows, maybe Mike Lindell pillows or something, and he probably had the very best there was. And he said Ezra had gone back in about 470 BC to rebuild the temple, and the temple was rebuilt, and some people from Jerusalem came to Persia, probably Nehemiah's brother. He said, my brother, probably one was his actual brother. And he said, what's the update on going on? What's happening in Jerusalem? What's going on? What's the update? What's happening? And they said, oh, it's terrible. It's The walls are in ruins. The borders are open. That we got fake news going on. People are... I'll tell you what, folks, as we're going to get into this, nations change, the names change, the demons stay the same. That's just as blunt as I can put it. When we read through this, as I've been studying Nehemiah, I'm thinking, that's today. Folks, I say that based on this is the living word of God. While it's got incredible history, it's not a history book. It's got incredible geography and archaeology and science in it. Its purpose is none of those. Its purpose is a loving God telling sinful man, what is your relationship with me? I want a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, and I want you to grow and be my child. It's a love letter. But it's a love letter that has so deep truths in it, it's alive today. When I read this, you could put today's newspaper alongside of some of this stuff and say, this is exactly what I'm seeing right in front of my eyes today. So they go back to Nehemiah in Persia. They say, the walls are in ruins. The enemies are coming and going as they want. We have no way to defend ourselves. There's a degree of temple worship. There's a degree of holiness going on, but it's not what God wants of his people. Israel was supposed to be a nation that went out and told the world about God. Sadly, and it might be part of the human condition, what they did is we know about God and we're good. We don't really care about the other nations. We'll just come in on Sunday morning, have a Bible verse, have some church, and then leave and we're done for the week. And they did go out and tell the world. You know, God told Abraham way back in Genesis, I think 14 or 15, God told Abraham, he said, you will be a blessing to the nations. In Hebrew, that's goyim, the nations. You'll be a blessing to the world. And that one through you will be a blessing to the world. Now, what does God tell the church? What did Jesus tell the church, the Great Commission? Does anyone know the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Go into all the world preaching the gospel, teaching people to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. We have a task. We've got to get to work. I mentioned this about a month ago. The three most lost nations in the world. This is going to surprise some of you who weren't here for that day. Number one, China. Number two, India. Number three, the United States of America. We are the third most lost nation in the world. Now, part of this population, we've got 350 million people here roughly. So we're going to have more non-saved than people maybe like Mexico that's got like 60 million or 50 million. I think 30 million of them are here though, which is, but in any event, it's part of that's population size, but part of it also is we're lost. So a lot of what I see going on in the news and I see the open borders and I see the fake news and I see the lies that are propagated, I say, that's the same demon from way back then. Nothing's changed. Folks, we have got to get busy. And if I say that, I say, well, there's people, I promise you, within a stone's toss, two or three stone's tosses, underhand stone tossing, you'd hit a house that there's people in that house that don't know Jesus as their Savior, right from this building. That has to change. Now, I told, I think, Don and Jerry this week and some of you this morning, Tuesday night, we had Attorney General Ken Paxton was here. He was giving us a state of the Texas, kind of what's going on and updating. They'd called me about a month ago and said, hey, could we host it there? We need about 200 places, seats. And I said, we had actually right at 191. If we put one more row of nine here, we had 200. So we can do exactly 200. We had about 450 to 500 people in the building Tuesday night. Now, forget about the politics. I don't care about that part at all. What I saw was God saying, Woodlands Bible Church members, this could be what I have planned for you. I saw those people and I thought, this is exactly what could happen here. If 450 to 500 people came to see Ken Paxton, how many should be coming to see Jesus Christ? You know how much more important he is than Ken Paxton? You might say he's important. You might like him. You might dislike him. I don't know everything about him. I see what I see in the papers, but you know how that is. I don't believe it. But in any event, I looked at that and I thought, folks, that's exactly what we could be here. I would love to see standing room only, people coming in and saying, we're here to see Jesus. We're here to hear about Jesus. I was over in the 06 Hezbollah Israeli war, Lebanon Israeli war in 06. I was over there and we were in a village called Kafr Shuba. Kat's been there with me. Ray, you've been there. But we were at Rashaya El Wade, a place called Dream Cafe. They sell American pizza and Cokes, and we were sitting there, and it was right out by Mount Hermon. And we were talking how people were going up to the mountain, and that's where Jesus went up and was transfigured on that mountain. And we were just kind of sitting there talking and looking at and thinking, boy, that's you know, it's real. I believe it. But when you see it, and we're just talking, and the one of the restaurant guys comes out, and he says, now, mind you, it was during the war, and he says, are you guys Americans? And, of course, I did what every good Texan would do. I say, no, we're Texans. And, yeah. And he said, but Texas, America? And I said, currently. But, and then he goes over, and I'm telling you, it was like from a scene from a movie. He closed the door and locked it, and he put the sign closed, and he came back and said, are you Christians? Now, we're in Lebanon during the Israeli Hezbollah war. And that verse came so loud, if you deny me before men. And I said, I can't say no to that. I said, yes, we're Christians. And he said something, and some other guys came out, and the one guy there, he said, we've been praying for a year that God would send someone to us to tell us about Jesus. Yeah, that's a praise the Lord. And I've got a picture. I wish I had brought it. I know I was talking about that today, but I wish I had brought it. But I got a picture of them. And they said, you know, we don't believe what we're told here. We believe Jesus is the way. And so we shared Christ with them, and they accepted Christ there that day. And folks, I say the world, and when they asked Jesus about, you know, all the work, and Jesus said, look into the fields are white unto snow. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Notice it doesn't say pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth lost people. What's it say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, workers. The fields are full. We've got to go get them and tell them. Our job is to tell them. We can't make them accept. You can't argue. You can't logic. You can't debate someone into salvation. You tell them the story. You anticipate if you're in Bible study today, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, truth is revealed, and they accept Christ. Our job is to tell. And folks, we've got to take that so seriously and take it so, I can't think of anything more important than that, than telling the lost about Christ. So in Nehemiah, so last we looked at discernment, this is about getting busy, and we saw that when outside aggression came to Nehemiah, they kept building. And just a chapter or two ago, Nehemiah told the people, stay inside the walls. They started having food shortages because they weren't out. You know, we said today about economic problems. I think we've got some food shortages possibly coming. It's a little better now than it was a couple years ago. I think during COVID, it seemed like everything was on shortages. But it is getting better. Our supply lines are picking up some. But and pretty well, and I think they're going to continue, I hope, and I hope prices come back down. But I still talk to people that say, you know, our groceries are on our credit cards. You know, we're still buying groceries with credit cards. We don't have money at the end of the month. We pay our bills, we pay our insurance, we pay the lights, we pay the phone bill, and it's credit cards. And we're hoping things get better so we can catch up for our groceries. And so I hear these comments, I'm like, boy, we're kind of in a pickle here in the States. So but anyways, when the outside aggression came against Nehemiah, he says, stay inside the walls, basically have your cement trowel in one hand to lay the rock and build the walls, have your sword in the other ready to go to war. Folks, I kind of think that's where the church in America is today. We need to be busy doing the work, building the kingdom, but we got to be ready. And folks, and we're going to see here in just a minute, if the Woodlands Bible Church stands up and tells this community, we're here and we will exalt Jesus Christ, I can promise you storms are coming. If we keep Jesus in here and don't say anything, the world won't care. When we start going out in the community and telling people about the lost and we start taking a stand, 100%, I promise you, mark this day down, whatever today is. Yeah, storms will come. Well, I heard that Paul did this, this, and that, and I heard, you know, that Sam said, and I heard that all this, and it's been reported, and it's been said, and you know what I heard? Well, I saw something on Facebook that said, "You're gonna hear that. You're gonna hear accusation. You're gonna hear stuff." And that's what Nehemiah deals with. Pick up with me in chapter 5. Four times they came to Nehemiah and said, "Come to the town of Oh No." And of course, from last week, you remember that Nehemiah said, "Oh no, I ain't doing that." And they wanted him to stop the work. And it was anything we can do to stop the work. So I've took a class this week on how to work this thing. I want my money back. Yeah, I'm gonna ask for my money back. So did anything happen? It went backwards? But so we see in Nehemiah 4:1, and I'm just going to go through this quick, but I said the devil, and I normally use alliteration. You know, if you've been watching me for a while, I don't normally use letters. It worked out this week when I was writing stuff down and going through this. I kept coming up with these D words, and maybe because it's like D or discourage, but it said the devil will discourage you. And the devil will come when you start doing the work. The devil's going to come and say, you're wasting your time. There's no energy in this. Nobody cares. And Satan's, one of his tricks is discouragement. He'll get you off doing the work. And that's exactly what we see with Nehemiah. Man, I'm scared to death to press this button now. You're welcome. Yeah. Okay, they can keep my money for the class I took. And another thing the devil will do is he'll disturb you. And then 4a says all of them conspired together. So they had Sanballat and Geshem, first of all. Then they added a third guy, a Horonite. And then they added the Samaritan army. And then all the people, it says all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. And Satan, that's always his plan. As soon as the work, you know, I was telling Matt on the way down here, we were talking about the lesson today. And, I said, in roughly 1000 B.C. was David. In about 700, I said earlier, B.C. was the Assyrians came in. We're down in about 445, 440 B.C. now. So 300 or 400 years, about 600 years since Solomon and David. For 400 years, the walls sat in ruin. Nobody cared. Within a month, the total construction took 52 days. So we know it was within 52 days. Once they started building, once they started working, once they started building up the walls and building up the kingdom, they had an entire army come against them, and they caused a disturbance. So for 400 years, as long as they left in ruins, Satan didn't care. The enemy didn't care when they were in ruins. If your life's falling apart, if you've got problems, if you're on the sideline not doing any of the work, Satan will probably leave you alone to a degree. He'll just let the world take over. You know, we have a farm. Kat and Billy live up at the farm in Huntsville. And, how many times have we tried gardens? Enough that we've quit trying? Okay, you're still trying, but I'll go and plant. You know, if you plant okra, what do you get? No, you get weeds. If you plant tomatoes, what do you get? You don't get tomatoes, you get weeds. Now, we will till the ground, and we put that black plastic on it, and we cover it up, and we bring soil in, and we get soil out, and we scoop, and we scrape, and we fertilize. We had some cattle, and we mixed a big pile together of hay and stuff, and We worked and put a big thing around so cows can't eat it. The horses were in it the other day, though. I saw them yesterday in the garden. But we'll do all that work, and you get like a watermelon, you're excited. You get an $8 watermelon. Wow, we got a watermelon this year. But I'm telling you, that's the world. You'll get flat tires. The electricity will go off. You know, it does rain. Those things are just the world. So we not only have to overcome those things, we also are going to have to get into the situation of, and at some point the devil will start attacking. If you go through your life and you're fixing all those things and fixing your flat tires and doing your gardens, you're doing all that work trying to get something productive, that's all well and good. But the moment you step into the spiritual realm and start witnessing and sharing the Lord and trying to grow the kingdom, Satan will attack you much more aggressively. I tell people all the time, when you say, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class, you know what I saw joy today? You know how many kids are back here today in the back? There are 7 little ones back there and 2 adults back there in our nursery today. Yeah, is that a praise to the Lord? I heard some noise and I thought, what's going on? I went back and there was a bunch of kids. And as you know, if you bring your kids, I would say, man, I'd love to hear kids screaming and yelling. I would much rather 20 kids in here screaming and yelling and causing a disturbance than having dead silence and no kids in here. And if those are the only options, hopefully there's an option in between there, you know. But I saw those 7 little ones back there, you know, anywhere from here to here. And I thought, man, that's just so wonderful to see that, you know, those kids back there. And so the Lord's working. But when you say, I'm going to step up and be a Sunday school teacher, or I'm going to step into this role, or even if it's in the music ministry, the devil will start attacking you. Things will come up. Your life will get busier. You'll get more flats. Bills will come in. Things, demands on your time will explode. Because the Satan knows he can disrupt you, he can discourage you, he can disturb you, he can distract you. And this is Sanballat in Nehemiah 6:2 from last week. Sanballat and Geshem said, they sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet. Let's just sit down and talk. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Let's not go out and do any work. Let's just chat for a couple hours. Let's just talk about things. That is a distraction. I rarely have I ever been back here in my office and had someone come up and knock on the door and say, I'd like to know about Jesus. Could it happen? Yes. Does it? Not yet. I don't like being in the office 40, 50, 60 hours a week because that's not where I meet lost people. I meet them at the grocery store and I meet them out in the neighborhoods and I meet the lost outside of this building. This is our training center. This is basic training in here. Out there's the battle. There's where we need to spend our time on the mission field. So it says, so Satan will distract you. He'll have stuff come up that pulls you away from the work. And that's exactly what we see going on with Nehemiah. And then the next one, he'll deceive you. So it says the fifth time. So four times they come to Nehemiah, come talk. It just endlessly, come talk. And he says, no, I'm done talking. I'm not going to talk. I'm going to get back to work. I got to get down to work. I've got to start building the kingdom. He says, four times they said, come. Four times they said, no. The fifth time, and the devil shifted gears, he said, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message. In his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. It's been reported. I saw it on Facebook. You know, the news said, CNN said, an undisclosed, who likes the undisclosed sources? An undisclosed source, an anonymous source. We see this all the time. An open letter. You remember, you've probably seen those movies where they get the thing and they put wax on it and the king puts a seal or a stamp. That's a closed letter. When they say an open letter, it was all the way through going to Jerusalem, they would go and read this letter and let people read it. It's been reported that Nehemiah is trying to overthrow Artaxerxes. We've got rumors he's trying to build the walls. He's going to be dictator. He's going to pull the Hebrew army out and fight against Artaxerxes and become a dictator. I just saw that the other day about Donald Trump. He's going to be a dictator. He's going to get the army. He's going to do military. And I'm reading that thinking, this is exactly what they said to Nehemiah. An anonymous source said, do you see how the similarities? I can't help. And folks, I'm not at all trying to be political. I'd never, heaven forbid, I get political here. But I will be biblical here. And I will have discernment. And I will say, hey, that's the same trick I've seen here. That's the exact same stuff I see going on. It says, it's been reported among the nations, everyone saying, it's been reported among the nations, and Geshem, who signed on, he agrees. You know, he agrees with this. We have one person came up with their name. Geshem agrees, and it's true. Do you see how the setup? We haven't even got to what it is yet. But Satan will send lies against you. And he says, it's been reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. And if Geshem says it, that is the, you know, that's Mark Zuckerberg of the day. You know, he's the fact checker. We went and Geshem says that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Have we seen anywhere at all even a hint that Nehemiah is going to try to overthrow Artaxerxes and become his own king? This is 100% of whole cloth made up lie. And it says, it's all over the news that you're plotting to revolt and therefore you are building up the walls. Moreover, in addition to that, not only that, Nehemiah, but there's more to this story. According to these reports, and who wrote those reports again? Well, just people. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king. You're going to be their dictator. You're going to rule over them. And you've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem, that there's a king in Judah. So you're going to use your religious and your the strength of them was their religion and their military. You're going to use the strength of the religious people in your community to say that you're the king, you've been anointed, and that you are the leader and the king of Judah. You're going to use your power that you're in and use it against the people. And you're going to send people out to say, you're the king. All of this, 100%, is a lie. And why? Do you think he'd be more comfortable back in Persia being the king, the cupbearer to the king? Was his life easy back then? We didn't see any problems in his life. When he was going through life, just minding his own business, cupbearer to the king, eating the ribeye steaks, and they probably had Montreal steak seasoning. That's my favorite. And garlic sauce and blue cheese. Okay, I better stop. Yeah. We got to get out of here before the Lutherans get over there. But in any event, he was back there. He was having the finest wine, the best foods, the best meats, because it was going to go to the king. And he got to taste everything before it got to the king. And he was very comfortable. And he gave up all that for what? Let me ask you even a deeper question. How comfortable was Jesus in heaven before he came to earth? You know, we have a Savior that stepped out of heaven, that was sitting on a throne, that 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 angels waited on him 24/7. Everything. He is the creator of everything. John 1, read John 1. He created everything. Nothing has been created was not created that was not with him. He owned and ruled everything. And he stepped out of that kingdom and he came down to this earth for me and for you. Why would he do that? Why would he step out of that role to come to this earth and suffer pain, rejection, Judas, a friend betray him, false accusations? Do you see the same demons involved even with Jesus? The crowd accused him of stuff that just wasn't true. Satan tempted him and distracted him. We talked about that last week, the temptation of Jesus when he went up on the mountaintop and then he had the 40 days. It said he went out and right after the baptism of Jesus, we mentioned this last week, it said right after he came out of the water and we heard, "This is my beloved son who I'm well pleased." That's it said, and then Satan led him out to the wilderness to tempt him. Right as he stepped into his ministerial role, that last 3 years of his life, when he was baptized, fulfilling all the law, he fulfilled all the moral law, all the ceremonial law, all the law of God he fulfilled. And he fulfilled it, that's when Satan tempted him. And then you might remember, I think it's in Luke, Luke's depiction of that, towards the last verse in Luke, I think it says, and then Satan left him when Jesus denied him and said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he beat Satan with the Bible, with God's word. And Satan left him. It said, and Satan left. And if you look at those next couple words, it says, until a more opportune time arose. Satan only left for a little spell. He's like, "No, you're not off the hook. Just right now you've beaten me, but don't think I'm not coming back." Sanballat, four times they came. A fifth time they came. They kept coming and coming. And Satan will do the same to you. Some of you might say, "Hey, I've got some addictions. I've got some things I probably shouldn't be involved in. And I pray and I'm serious and I ask the Lord for, I repent and I'm at, Lord, help me." And a week later, I'm right back in that same mess. Satan doesn't give up. But I will encourage you to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You keep resisting, you stay strong, you start using the Bible against him, he'll leave. But folks, we saw right there, it says, until a more opportune time arose. He'll come back, he'll know when you're weak, and that's when he'll attack. So they made up this full lie, 100%, not a nugget of truth in it, about Nehemiah. And it says, "You're wanting to send prophets out that says there's a king of Judah, and that Nehemiah's the king." Now this report, they say this report's going to get back to Artaxerxes. You know, all this stuff that's being said, Artaxerxes is going to hear about it, and ultimately he comes to destroy. And then it says, the devil will try to destroy you. Nehemiah 6:13 says, "That I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so they might have an opportunity to report against me." So then they say in verse 8, Nehemiah says, "I sent them this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get us too weak for the work and will not be completed." When you're laying bricks, what part of your body do you use the most? Probably your hands, and you could argue your back. But your hands. And they're working that we'll lose energy, we'll get discouraged, we'll lose our strength to continue the work. And he says, "They are all trying to frighten us," verse 9, "that our hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed." And folks, I really like that verse a lot, and it just endears me even when I think about with Jesus. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I want you to know that when you fail and when you fall and when you do it over and over and over, Jesus knows the condition. He doesn't excuse that situation. He doesn't say, "That's okay." But he says, "Guess what? I was once wrapped in flesh. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be tempted. I know that you're flesh and you're going to fall." So the spirit, I always ask people, who would love to be a perfect Christian from this day forward? Never break the law. 100% follow everyone. Who's going to? So our spirit is willing. "Lord, we love you. We want to be obedient. We desire to be obedient. But Lord, my flesh doesn't, and I'm wrapped in it. Be in the world, but not of the world." I almost hear like, jump in the swimming pool, but don't get wet. Be in the world, but not of the world. But Lord, I'm wrapped in flesh, and I'm driven by flesh, and my eyes and my ears and my senses all tell me. And he's saying, and I'm telling you, my child, put your trust and your faith in me. Don't trust your eyes. Don't trust your ears. Here's one. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't even trust your own brain, but in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. I'll show you how to walk through this world. Who walks through this world perfectly? Christ. Does he know the way? Follow him. He is the way. Amen. He is the way. So Nehemiah says this is all being made up. But I think there's 11 times he prays or mentions prayer of the 13 chapters of Nehemiah. And I love this prayer. He says, they say, come talk to us, come talk to us. You're trying to take our strength away from us. You're trying to weaken our hands. But he says, hey, I'm not going to go talk to you, but guess who I'm going to go talk to? And Nehemiah prayed. Who did he talk to? When Satan comes, I wish Eve would have not gotten an argument with the serpent. I wish when the serpent came and said, but Eve, look at the tree, and God lied to you. You will not surely die. Well, God said if we ate that, we'd surely. He's lying to you. He's the liar, not me. Taste of it, and you'll be just like God. I wish he would have said, hold on a second. You're telling me something opposite of God's word? Get out of here. Adam, let's go chop his head off. Let's throw him out of the garden. Let's throw him out. But she got in a conversation with him. And when you start getting in a conversation with the devil, he'll often beat you. You ought to say, hey, I've got this temptation. Wait, I should do this. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe what if I hold it? Lord, come rest with me right now. I'm calling on you, Jesus, to come sit with me right now. Help me through this time. I'm being tempted. I'm getting close to my breaking point. Because if Jesus is standing alongside of you, how long do you think the devil's going to be hanging around? And I would start saying, maybe just start singing praise songs. If you say, well, that temptation comes along, just start singing, it is well with my soul. The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction. Start singing. Start out loud. Let the devil hear it. Do you know the devil hates when you start praising Jesus? So I tell people, just start singing praises, start praying, and exactly what Nehemiah says, but I prayed. When the enemy came and tried to weaken us, I didn't go talk to them. I didn't get in the nonsense of the world. I'm sticking to the work, and I prayed. I didn't talk to the world. I talked to God. I always tell people, you know, I don't care if you're the best preacher in the world, or Billy Graham, or whoever it is, preaching moves people. Good preaching moves a lot of people. Prayer moves God. As much as you hear preaching, and you might say, boy, that's a good message, you know you have a lot more power than to hear someone preaching when you go to the Lord in prayer. God is not excited about my preaching. He goes, yeah, I wrote that. That's mine. You know, a lot of you say, boy, Pastor, that was a good sermon. I say, oh, I'm very careful to say it's not mine, it's his. I don't have those words. Those are his words. And by the way, the first time you hear the sermon is when I hear it, because I don't do this during the week. So I'm hearing it live when you do, and sometimes I say, that was good. Yeah, I did like that. But I hear it the same time you hear it. But I'm like, it's God's word. It's not my words. I don't have this kind of wisdom. I get the privilege of reading this, but all I can do is maybe move some people. But this preaching, God's sitting on a certain number. When you go to God in prayer, I love that story of the prodigal son. And the father saw his son afar off and ran to him. When the son said, Father, I'm coming home. What moves God off his throne? When his children say, God, I've strayed, I've wandered, I'm coming home. That moves God. God moves to that prayer. His ears are attentive to his children. So he prays, and then he prays specifically. They're trying to weaken our hands, so guess what he prays? But I prayed, strengthen my hands. Where I'm weak and the devil's using it, our hands are getting weak and discouraged, and we're not doing the work, Lord, strengthen our hands. Lord, we've got this big, beautiful building. Use this building for your kingdom. Use the people in this building for your kingdom. Father, maybe we haven't been doing that. Maybe we've been going along and playing church. Lord, I'm done playing. Use me. Here's the one. Don't use the church. Don't use the people. Don't use the building. Use me for your kingdom. God will answer that prayer. And when he does, Satan will attack. 100%. Here's how Jesus said it. In the world, you might have tribulation. Is that what your translation says? In the world, you will have tribulation. Pick up your cross, get ready to die, and follow me. That's what we get to do. We get to pick up our crosses and follow, and be ridiculed, and be disturbed, and be distracted, and be dissuaded, and ultimately that part where Jesus tells the disciples, who do you say that I am? Some say you're this, some say you're that, Elijah, you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I say that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not told you this, but God's told you this. The Holy Spirit's told you this. And I grant you the keys to the kingdom. Would you say that was a highlight in Peter's career? That Jesus, the Savior of the world, just said, blessed are you, Simon. And the very next verse is, and Jesus began teaching them about going to Jerusalem and the crucifixion. And Simon said, oh no, far be it from you, Jesus. You're not going to go on the cross and die. And what does Jesus tell Peter within about 30 seconds of blessed are you? Get thou behind me, Satan. Wow, you're talking about a mountain peak to a valley, huh? Within about 2 or 3 minutes. But Jesus immediately saw the spirit that was behind what he was saying. And you might say, well, Peter might have had good intentions. We all know what the road to hell is paved with. Good intentions. He might have been honest and saying, Lord, I don't want you to die, and I don't want you to go to Jerusalem, and I don't want you to suffer. And it might have all been great. And then Jesus says, Peter, you've put your mind on the world. You've put your mind on the things of the world. You've not put your mind on the things of God. You're focusing on what's important to you in the world. And because we have a relationship, Peter, you don't want me to suffer. You don't want me to go to the cross because you want your friendship and you want your ties together and you want these things, but the things of God are declared that I'm going to go to the cross. So you've put your mind on things of the world and not on the things of God. And folks, I think that's often where the church in America is today. I want this to happen. I want that. Why? How does that lift up Christ? What does that do for the kingdom? We need to jump to that next level and start looking at the world as God sees the world and looking at the lost as God sees the lost. But he says, I prayed. And one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. And he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you, Nehemiah. By night they're coming to kill you. They're going to sneak up at you in the night. And Nehemiah says, but I said, should a man like me run away or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Then I realized, discernment, that God had not sent him, but that he had been prophesied against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. So now you've got a priest from the temple coming to Nehemiah. Hey, they're going to come kill you. They're going to try to kill you at nighttime. Come on into the temple with me and we'll hide. Nehemiah's not a Levite. Nehemiah can't go into the temple. But doesn't that message, wouldn't that ring true with a lot of us? People are coming to kill you, so you better come hide. Where are we going to hide? Well, let's hide in the temple. Come on with me. So that's that passage that when it says, should such a man as I sin? You might say, where's the sin in that? I can't go in there. I can't go into the temple with you. I'm not a Levite. But do you see how clever that was? And that'll happen sometimes too. Satan will use the world. He'll use your enemies. Sometimes he'll come from a friend. Hey, let's do it this way. That's where we got to have discernment. Hold it. I don't think that's accurate. There's sin involved in there, and God will never bless sin. And if there's sin involved in that, I can't be involved. But look at the end result will work out well, though. The end never justifies the means. You've got to do it God's way through the whole process. You can't say, yeah, but if I just do this one time, then down the road, things will work out good, and so I'm going to break God's rules because for me and for mine, right now, what I need today is, folks, you got to stop that thinking. That stinking thinking is you can get this world's good. You can get the things good that are in the world. You'll never have God's best if you settle for good. And a lot of people, I think, we settle for good, and we're like, I'm comfortable. I got some money in the bank. I got a car. I got a house. I'm comfortable. I'm just doing my thing, and God's blessing me because I've got good stuff in the world. But is that God's best? God's best usually comes at a price. Jesus, we know in Hebrews it says, Jesus was obedient to the Father unto the death, even the death of the cross, for the joy set before him. Jesus said, I am going to be King of kings and Lord of lords, and the Father will bestow all the glory upon me if I go through the cross. I'm going to do it God's way. The blessing comes after getting beat up. Often that's what we see in the Bible. We see that very regularly. The blessing comes after. And Satan knows, I can use that beating and I can use fear and I can use people and friends and events to get you to settle for good because I do not want you to have God's best. We know back in Nehemiah back in chapters 1 or 2 back there, it said, and they became angry because someone had come that wanted good for the children of God. When Nehemiah came and said, I'm going to rebuild the walls, I want to do something good for the children of God, it says that's what angered them. That's what started them. Someone's coming here and they want to do good? They want to do good stuff for God's people? We're not going to have that. Guess what the devil says when God says, I want to give you this blessing, this incredible blessing, this incredible good gift that's going to come down from my hand. I want to give you this. Satan hates. And who put all this distraction and disturbing and all this stuff in our lives to get us off what God's plan is for us. And we might be having good in the world. We might be comfortable. Most of us probably are. But it's not God's best. So he says, should such a man as I go? Remember I said earlier, he told all the people, stay in the city, stay here, get a sword in your hand, be ready to fight. How does that look if he says, what, the fight's coming to me? Well, I'm going to run and hide. I'll tell you that one of the toughest things I think I've ever experienced, and kids hate when their dad's a pastor. I just got the eye roll from both. I got four eye rolls. There was a situation some years ago, and I so am glad to see them here today. But Rachel, do you remember when that drag queen was at Willis High School? You don't have to answer anything else. Hypothetically, another person. And she was getting at school death threats, and we're going to beat you up. Because I went to the Willis and said, we're not having a drag queen read to kids in schools here. I'm not going to stand for that. Well, we'll do what we want, and we'll just smear you, and we'll throw a campaign, and we'll say lie. And I know, yeah, I've read Nehemiah too. I've been through it. I see a couple of you know the story, and you're shaking your head. You probably know what was accusations and this and that and all this stuff. And then the school called us and said, we're going to have your daughter leave class early because there's threats on her. They're going to push her down the stairs, break her legs, knock her teeth up. Blah. And I came home one day, and my little 14-year-old daughter saying, Dad, please stop. Just just quit talking about it. You know how hard that was for me to say, with my daughter crying, please stop. That's one of the toughest things I said. I can't stop. I have to fight this battle. If somebody else would step up, I'd gladly let them. No one else stood up. I said, I can't have children going to school. And I had a mom call me at a previous church that was up in Willis say, my daughter went into her ninth grade class today, and this man was there dressed as a woman and had this stuff. And she said, my daughter came home scared to death. She's never seen anything like this. And it was a single mom with three daughters. And she's saying, I need someone to step up and take this battle. Well, we got to step up. We love those people. Lynn Adonis was the actor's name. I reached out to Lynn Adonis. He works at a gentleman's club down in Houston. He's a stripper for men. They had him in Willis High School. And they put the ninth grade boys football team, brought him in and let him put makeup on him. And right here in our community. And I said, I can't have that. I won't. Now, there was no laws changed. And again, how the devil works, he said, so you didn't get any laws changed. I've had people come, you didn't do anything. I said, when do you think the next time a school in Montgomery County is going to bring a drag queen in? That superintendent's gone. I told him, I said, you know, it's only a matter of time. You can do whatever you want and say whatever you want about me. You know, one day I'll still be here preaching, and you know, one day you'll no longer be superintendent of Willis. Guess who's not there anymore? Praise God. I told the principal who brought this in. Guess what? I will still be preaching in Montgomery County, and guess who won't be principal here one day? You. You'll be unemployed. God will move, because I know the God I serve, when his people stand up, God, the battle belongs to the Lord. You're not attacking me. You're attacking God. God has a 1,000% batting average at winning battles. He has never lost one. But we have to be willing to pick up our swords and take up the fight. So Nehemiah says, should a man such as I, should I be saying to do all this stuff, but then when the attack comes to me that I run and hide? He says, I can't do that. Should such a man as me go into the temple to save his life? I will not. I will not go and hide. I will die doing the Lord's will before I run and hide. Every one of us have to take that same, remember the call? Pick up your cross. Pick up your death instrument. Be willing to die for me. He died. I died for you. Are you willing to die for me? Luckily, he doesn't call all of us to death. Some he does. A friend of ours, you guys know him, Gary Witherall, the guy from England. His first wife was assassinated over in Saida, Lebanon. Shot in the face 3 times. I knew her. I love the story. She said, her parents said, you're going to go to the Middle East and you're going to be killed. And she said, God didn't call me to the Middle East. Folks, I want you to hear this message. God called me to obedience. Guess what he's called you to? He's called you to obedience. And what that looks like is why we come to church together and we study and we learn and we encourage and we do Bible study. Each of us have we have a corporate task here. We each have a task individually as well. And this is why we come together and we study and we learn and we say, Lord, what are you telling me to do? Am I more than a seat warmer on a Sunday morning? When you died on the cross for me and saved my soul and gave me eternal life and brought me to your family, was it for more than an hour on Sunday morning, an hour and a half on Sunday morning? Was there a bigger purpose? And I'm telling you, the answer is yes. There's a bigger purpose God has for your life. He's got a much bigger purpose for your life than warming a seat on Sunday morning. And praise God, we're going to find out what that purpose is. And we're going to do it together as a family. This church is a place of worship. It's a place of family. It's a place of community. And it's a place for you.